Well, how would you like to take up the beautiful story of Ruth? It is so enjoyable, so sweet, so encouraging, and yet there's so many things for our conscience there as well. But I just thought that it might be a real encouragement to each one of us to look into it. So suppose we turn now to that beautiful story of Ruth, found just after the book of the Judges, and I suppose really part of the days in which the judges lived. We might remember that the judges weren't God's initial way of dealing with his people. His first way was through the priest. The priest was the go-between between God and his people. But, sad to say, the priests were unfaithful. They did not carry out their work of the go-between and failed. But God wasn't going to be without his means of communicating. And so the second process, we might say, was to raise up the prophets, which God did. Not only were there prophets, but there were prophetesses, another indication of the decline. And then thirdly, there came along the judges. Now, these were the men and the women, too, that were raised up of God in a very, very dark day. The book of Judges brings this before us. Joshua, the book of Joshua, had been a story of one victory after another, wherein the Lord had led his people into that glorious land, a land that was to flow and did flow with milk and honey. But in the days of the judges, why, we find that Israel was reduced to living in caves. Just think of that. And so the judges were raised up as the people cried to God. God sent them saviors. And so there were these judges. Now, in the days of these judges, there was a man living in that land of Israel. But we might read the first two verses of our book of Ruth to see the connection. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. As I said earlier, God was leading his people into the glorious land of Israel. Just turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy and verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. And then a verse in the 11th chapter, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. But here we find that there was a famine in the land. What had gone wrong? Well, we know the story. Sad that it is to relate. That is that they despised that land. They didn't follow God's ordinances. They turned to many other gods. And so the Lord, in his faithfulness and love to them, he allowed a famine to come into that land. Egypt, you remember, was watered by that great river Nile. And they knew, those Egyptians knew, where the water came from. But Israel, in contrast, was entirely dependent upon the rains that came from heaven. God was its source, and those people knew this, and yet in their willful disobedience, they turned away from the only source of blessing and prosperity. And so the Lord allows this famine. Now, there is this man. His name is Elimelech. And that name means, my God is king. Eli are the first three letters of it, and you probably remember those were the words of the Lord on the cross. Eli, Eli, my God, my God. So his name means, my God is king. And the name of his wife was Naomi. And Naomi means pleasantness. So here is a man well endowed, isn't he? He has a lovely name, and his wife likewise. And here they are confronted now with a decision. Will they stay in God's land? Will they act like Abraham had acted long ago when he was called to go out of that land of Ur of the Chaldees into a land that God was going to show him, and he went. But in that land, God immediately allowed a famine too. Abraham didn't stay there. Abraham failed. And on he went into the land of Egypt. Now here we see Elimelech possibly influenced by the actions of Abraham. How important that is for us to realize that you and I are affecting other Christians by how we act. Had Abraham acted in faith and said he was going to trust the Lord in that land, possibly Elimelech would have stayed home too. But he decides to go, he and his wife and his two sons. And where do they choose to go? They choose a land that had been very definitely warned against. If you turn to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, that's Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. We read this. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now that was a very serious warning, and it was written in the Law of Moses, and no doubt Elimelech knew these passages. But he chooses this corrupt and filthy land to go with his wife and his two sons, and they go out of that little area called Bethlehem, Judah. Now, what a contrast. What does Bethlehem mean? It means the house of bread. He turns his back on the house of bread in God's favored land, and he takes his journey to a forbidden and corrupt land, the land of Moab. And the last part of that second verse says, and continued there. His conscience might have been stirred as to his move, but here he continues on. He stays there. Now let's go on to verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now here was the governmental dealings of God. He takes away the man, the husband, the father. Shouldn't this have been a voice recognized as coming from God himself to this mother, who now must assume the headship of this family? But what does it do to her? Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, the drift seems to continue. Because it says in the fourth verse, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Well, here they were in this land, and the mother might have made excuses for the friends that her boys had, because there were no other people, possibly, of that land of Israel around. And so the natural thing happens. They become friendly with Moabite girls. What a warning this is, too, for us as parents, not to be in a position which exposes our children to the dangers of associations that we know down deep in our heart can never bring anything but sorrow. And so here, this mother, this woman, Naomi, she stays there. She condones this friendship, and the result is marriage. Long ago it was said, as a word of warning to young people, if you never go out the first time with an unsaved boy or a girl, you'll never marry them. And isn't that good advice? But Naomi apparently didn't give this advice to her boys, and so here they are, both married now. And then, at the end of that fourth verse, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Isn't it remarkable that God records the length of time that they were away from him? But, oh, dear friends, are we as careful as we should when we make a mistake? Are we quick to confess this to the Lord and get back into that place of communion and joy and blessing, even although the difficulties might increase as far as circumstances are concerned? But, oh, can we count on the Lord when we're acting in obedience? Yes, indeed. So here they were away from the Lord for 10 long years. Now verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Well, now God speaks the second time, and the third time. Both of them die. What a message from the Lord this should have been to Naomi. It doesn't say that the three women were left alone as widows, but it says, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Why would that be? Well, it's just that little thought that she was one of God's own particular people. These two girls were Moabites. Now verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now here we find the first right decision of our story. All of them have been such tragic decisions, but here now she arose. She had that spiritual energy with her daughters-in-law, and that she might return. In other words, she had the intention of returning and to take these girls with her. The message had got through to the land, to the land of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people. Isn't that nice? Had visited his people in giving them bread. Whatever the cause was, the people had no doubt confessed their sin. They had cried to the Lord. And so the Lord turns on the rains and the grass grows, the crops return, and there is bread in giving them bread. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. It says that they went out of the place. They were willing to separate. As Abraham, he went out. It tells us in Hebrews, not knowing whither he went. But he went out, he separated first. And there must be that separation from known evil before there can be blessing and direction. And so here they start out, the three of them. And they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Judah is a nice word. That means he shall be praised. They were going back to that center from which they had should never have left. Now verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Now this verse is full of little words of warning and encouragement. Go, Naomi says. What a sad word that was. Go. How much sweeter the word come is than go. Go means separation. Come means unity. And so she says, go. And then the next word, return. Oh, return where? Return to that corrupt land of Moab. And I often think that Naomi's saying this is very much like a believer who drifts away and gets back into the world, and by his life or her life, he is saying to all around him, I've tried Christianity, but I find that the world isn't such a bad place. Why don't you stay here? Why don't you just stay in the world? It's not such a bad place. And so this was really what Naomi was. She was a picture of a backsliding Christian who was giving advice, she by our words, but in type by our actions. Go, return each to her mother's house. Well, we can see how far away this land was. It was a mother's house, not a father's house. In Judah, it was the father that was the head of the home. But here in Moab, things were in such disorder that it was the mother's house. And then she brings in the Lord. How sad this is. It's often been said that Satan is never more dangerous than when he has the Bible opened. And so here's Naomi calling the Lord's name into this. The Lord deal kindly with you. How could the Lord possibly deal kindly with these girls if they stayed in this place? Now, you might say, well, they didn't know any differently. Well, wouldn't that be a sad commentary on Naomi, never to have told those girls about that glorious land of Judah? No doubt she had. But here she is now, calling on the Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead. Oh, there she was. Her thoughts were of the dead, not with the living. Her values were so completely out of the way. And I'm thinking of a verse in Isaiah, chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The land of Moab was evil. It was darkness. It was bitterness. The land of Israel was good. It was light and it was sweet. We'll see later on that Naomi chose a name which means bitter, Mara, when she got back into that land of Israel. So there were her thoughts. Now let's go back to our chapter, and we read now in verse 9. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. There she calls on the Lord, not only to deal kindly with them, but to give them rest. How could they ever find rest in that land? And she kisses them. This tells us that she was prepared to let them go. It was a kiss of separation. But what did they do? They lifted up their voice and wept. Oh, they had other thoughts lurking in their minds, or at least one of them did. And so here they weep for the first time. 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Well, here was a good intention. It was declared, surely we will return with thee. She doesn't say, they didn't say unto the land, but what was even nicer, unto thy people. What a contrast this was with the advice, or even the prayer, we might say, of Naomi. They wanted other things. They wanted to return. Naomi said, return. But these girls said, we will return. Isn't that sweet? Or they had thoughts of God's people. We will, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now, verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Was she going to accept their thoughts? No, she wasn't. She was going to build up an argument further as to why they should return. So here she says, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Well, what a sad statement this was. She was doing everything she could to persuade these girls that it wasn't worthwhile to go back with her to that land of Israel. And so she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Why, the hand of the Lord had gone out in blessing to her in spite of her own willfulness. What a sad condition of soul she was in. May the Lord keep us from being such a testimony in our day. May we be the opposite. Might we be encouraging those to turn to the Lord, the only source of blessing and joy in this world and the glory that is ahead. Well, may the Lord just help us now. I see our tape is just about at the end. And Lord willing, we'll continue with our story, this beautiful story of Ruth.
Today we continue with the series of talks on the book of Ruth. This is the second and third of a series of seven talks on this wonderful book. And we trust there will be for richest blessing to your souls as you listen. May God richly bless you is our prayer.
Shall we continue our meditations on the beautiful book of Ruth? Let's turn again to the first chapter, and we are considering now the 14th verse. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now here again we see this very beautiful opening up of the difference between affection, natural affection it might be, and devotion of heart. They both displayed this affection. They lifted up their voice and wept again. It was true love that they both had for their mother-in-law. But now we see the deeper opening up of that which was in their heart. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, again indicating that natural affection. And then we come to that word, but. But Ruth clave unto her. Ah, here was that true penetration by the Spirit of God into that which was in this dear young woman's heart. She clave unto her. As it were, she just threw her arms about her, and she was settled in her heart that she was going to go with her mother-in-law. Now, verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now we hear the voice of Naomi in such a strange way. She is now trying to persuade Ruth to go back with Orpah. Now this would seem very hard to understand, but I believe the teaching is this, that Naomi is a picture of a person whose heart really wasn't right and settled toward God, and a picture of the believer who may have taken a stand for the Lord and yet hesitates now, and so by their life they are really saying to others, well, I've tried it, but oh, it's not exactly what I had hoped, and so therefore there isn't very much use your trying Christianity either. That really is what Naomi's life is saying. So because she said, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods. Now this was very sad, wasn't it? Is gone back. She saw that Orpah had made the decision, and now she tries to persuade Ruth to make that same decision. You'll notice the two references that she makes, one to her people and the other to her gods. Now, these are very indicative, are they not, of today. The two great attractions to the old nature are our people, our relatives, and the religion that in which we were brought up, her people and her gods. Oh, how tenaciously the old nature, the human heart, clings to these two attractions that Satan sets before us, the natural relationships of life and that which seems so right, the religious side. And so here we're going to see, when we come to the next verse, the sharp contrast between what Orpah had apparently set her heart on, her people and her gods, and that which Ruth settles so firmly in the statement that she's about to make. May we, as believers, not allow these two powerful influences to have their way in our life. Then Naomi urges Ruth to follow after her sister-in-law Orpah. Well, dear friends, do we have our eyes on people? Are we being influenced by them? There is only one person who can truly guide us and win our affections. That is Christ himself. There were many gods. Satan always has the plural. He always has something for everyone to divert the heart from the true and living God. And so she says, and unto her gods. And then that awful word again that she has used before, return. Thou, after thy sister-in-law. What a sad word of advice this was. Now, I believe that it is a word for you and for me. I believe that sometimes we are, as Orpah was, exposed to these trials. The Lord allows things in our life when our heart is not right with him, when we haven't settled in our heart that we're going to cleave to him with purpose of heart. He allows the enemy to set before us those things that will only bring sorrows to us. Why does the Lord allow that? Because our heart is set on them. And so here is poor Orpah. Gone. But here is Ruth cleaving to her mother-in-law. And now Ruth speaks. Not the two girls speaking in unison this time. Now it's Ruth. And verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a contrast, beloved friends. "Entreat me not to leave thee." She wasn't thinking of the benefits that there might be in that land of Israel, that they were going to have food. It was a person. It was her mother-in-law that was the attraction. "Entreat me not to leave thee." Don't try to persuade me otherwise. Or to return. She picks up that same word, return. She didn't want that return to her land. "Or to return from following after thee." There again, it was the person. And here the third one. "For whither thou goest, I will go." She didn't know where the path was going to lead her. But this one thing she did know, that she was going to follow her mother-in-law. There was a stirring in her heart, and she said, "I will go." Oh, isn't that sweet? That is the heart being one in type to Christ. "I will go." Remember another girl, Rebecca, when Abraham had sent the servant to get a bride for Isaac, and that beautiful Rebecca was in the home, her home, and the family asked her a simple question, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And her simple reply was the same as this one, "I will go." Oh, beloved friends, is that the expression of your heart and mine? Has the Lord himself won our hearts so much that we will say, "I will go"? We must follow the Lord if we're going to be walking in communion with him day by day. "And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." It wasn't staying, it was lodging. Where the mother-in-law was going to stop, she'd stop. And then the next step up, "Thy people shall be my people." She was quite willing to change her nationality. Well, now you and I know what a wrench this is and how strong that national sentiment is in the heart of each one. I'm speaking in natural ways. But this girl has been so won by the Lord that she's willing to say, "Thy people shall be my people." She was willing to give up her kindred, her country, and all to follow the mother-in-law. And then the capstone of it all, "And thy God, my God." Oh, how sweet. There was the pinnacle. "Thy God, my God." Her own gods that she had served no longer attracted her heart. And there she was. "Where thou diest, will I die." All was willing to be surrendered. "Where thou diest, I'll die." Right to the end of the course. It wasn't any little half measure. It was the whole way. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Nothing but death would separate them. But oh, we're going to learn a sweeter story as we go on with it. Now verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She saw it. Didn't hear it, but she saw it. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, isn't that like a verse that we have in Acts? Let's turn to the book of Acts for a moment. Acts 2 and 42. And they continued or persevered steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There's that same word, steadfastly. It's so nice a word, is it not? Evenness. And they continued or they persevered. What a lovely similarity there is in the heart of this dear girl, Ruth, the Moabitess. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded, it wasn't her heart, but it was her mind. Her mind was stayed now on a higher course to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. Naomi now is satisfied that this girl wishes to accompany her. So now we go to verse 19. So they went, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Well, it's nice, isn't it? The two walked together. In another day, Elijah and Elisha, they walked on together and had sweet communion. The two that walked to Emmaus on the morning of the resurrection, on the day of the resurrection, they walked together. As they walked away from that center, they were sad. But when they were walking back together, oh, their hearts had one purpose now, to get back to that center from which they should never have gone. So here the two of them go on together. How sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How nice it is to walk with those that seek to please the Lord. These two women now have one purpose, and one purpose alone, and that is to get back to that land. And where do they go to? Oh, they go to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? Now, here they are. They're back in the city. And those that would remember back 10 years, they remember the departure of Naomi. And here she is now. But is her face radiant with joy? It has so changed from what they had known her as that they say, Is this Naomi? She probably saw the look on their faces. And here's what she said. And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasantness, call me bitterness. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Well, what they thought was this, the Almighty. She didn't say the Lord. See, it was the Lord most of the way through so far. But here, now, she calls him the Almighty. There was a separation in her heart. There was coldness. She didn't know the Lord in all that sweetness of fellowship. She says that the Almighty hath dealt, not bitterly, but very bitterly with me. Oh, did she know the mind of the Lord in going away? No, indeed. Isn't that so often our case, that when we get away from the Lord, we have bitter thoughts about the Lord, and we think that he is angry at us, and we feel that he is dealing very bitterly with us. Instead of that, why, the Lord had nothing but a purpose of blessing in all this. And she further goes on and says in the verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, how little really she knew the mind of the Lord, because now she connects the Lord, the name Lord, with having brought her home empty. Why, the Lord was the one who was bringing her back full. But she said, I went out full. Oh, she really went out empty. Empty as far as knowing the mind of God was concerned. She might have had plenty of material things. They may have taken all their possessions with them, but only her thoughts were only about those things. And then she says, the Lord has brought me home empty. It's rather significant that she uses those two words, full and empty. And I'd just like to say just a little bit about that here, because in the Christian experience, we find that when there is going to be a filling, that the Lord has to empty us first. We have to be emptied of those things that have been occupying our minds and our lives so often, and the Lord has to allow sorrow sometimes and tragedies. And that emptying is so agonizing to our old nature, and we feel how emptied I am. But oh, beloved ones, this is the moment when the Lord wants to fill us. There always has to be the emptying before the filling. But you see, Naomi had the whole thing backwards. She thought that she was full, and now she is empty. But instead of that, here she is now. She's empty, but she's ready to be filled. And so then she goes on and says, why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? The women, the people of the town, they had the proper name for her, but here Naomi wants to be called bitterness. Isn't that so often the case, where we take a dark view of God's dealings with us? And she brings in again, saying, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. What the Lord had said, testified, and what he had done, afflicted me. Why, it was anything but. The Lord was testifying for her, and the Lord was going to bless her. Instead of that, she thinks of it as an affliction. How suited this is for us today. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess. Well, here is the word returned in its proper sense now. Returned to that land. Do you remember the two that walked to Emmaus on the day of the Lord's resurrection? They went away sad. They were reasoning. And yet the Lord caught up with them, walked with them, opened the scriptures, their heart burned within them. But they still kept on that path of leading away from Jerusalem, God's center. Then when they got there to their little town of Emmaus, in that home, the Lord opened their eyes to see him. And it says, and they arose the same hour. Oh, their eyes had been opened to see the blessed Lord, and now nothing is going to hold them back. They return to that center. And so here now is Naomi returned, past tense, and Ruth the Moabitess. Well, it's interesting now to see this expression, the Moabitess. We're going to be reading about it many times in the rest of this story. I believe there's only one occasion where the word Ruth is used by itself. In all others, it's Ruth the Moabitess. We are never going to be allowed to forget the pit from which she had been digged. And so we find in the first chapter of Ephesians the glorious truth into which we have been brought for God's own glory. And then the second chapter, it is, as it were, a glance over our shoulders backwards to see the pit from which we have been digged. And so it's Ruth the Moabitess. Her daughter-in-law, there was that nice connection now with her that was going to be developed. With her. How sweet. Which returned, again the word, out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Well, here we are now, and they came to Bethlehem. Now, you and I know the sweet story of Bethlehem. But here we find it in the Old Testament, buried here. And they came to Bethlehem. Surely the house of bread for this poor world. When you and I come to Bethlehem, we find what they were finding, that harvest. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Why, here was God's perfect timetable working out so that these two women would arrive there just at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, it's interesting, too, to know that barley was the first of the harvests in Israel, and wheat was the last. Now here they are arriving just in time for the full harvesting. There wasn't going to be a part of it. It was going to be the whole harvest. And so they arrive in the beginning of barley harvest. Well, how sweet it is to come to the end of this chapter. Now, the chapters are divided into what has been called four headings. And so we could say that chapter 1 is Ruth deciding, or, as applied to you and to me, decision for Christ. May the Lord now just warm our hearts and exercise to our conscience as to how much he really means to us. Every one of us under the sound of my voice is either an Orpah or a Ruth. Orpah, who turned her back on blessing and went back into that dark land, we never hear her name mentioned again. Or we are a Ruth who set her heart to follow her mother-in-law with that purpose of heart. And oh, what a glorious story is about to be opened up to us as we pursue, as the Lord opens the way, the rest of this beautiful story of Ruth. We now come to the second chapter of the book of Ruth, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Here we meet a new person. His name is Boaz. He's a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech. But first of all, it's interesting to notice that he was a mighty man of wealth. He quite evidently had not been affected by the famine. And we are entitled to ask the question, would not Elimelech too have been wiser, more obedient to have stayed in that land, and he too might not have been affected by the famine? But here we find now this kinsman, a relative of Elimelech, and he still has his wealth. And his name is Boaz, and that name means in him is strength. And as we go along, surely we're going to see that this man is a beautiful picture of Christ. In him is strength. In this connection, I would like to read two verses. One is in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 27, in connection with this, the meaning of this name Boaz. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in Isaiah 26 and 4. Isaiah 26 and 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, aren't those beautiful examples of the Lord in all his strength, he being the mighty man of wealth? So we go to verse 2 now. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now here we find the beginning of this energy of faith that Ruth the Moabitess displays. She is the initiator now of this energy, and she says to her mother-in-law, let me now go to the field. It's nice to notice that she is going to work in harmony with her mother-in-law. We'll see this very evidently as we go along. She was never going to be acting out of character. The second thing to notice is that it is a field. Now, that word field is going to appear, I believe, 7 times in this chapter and in the next. Let me now go to the field. A field is an enclosure. It is that in this story which would bring us to the truth of God's field. And we think naturally of Matthew 13, where that man found a treasure in a field, and he sold all that he had to get that treasure. Well, it's nice, isn't it, to realize that this field is going to be the area of blessing for Ruth. She is reminded over and over again not to go to another field. But it's nice to notice that she just says, let me now go to the field. Oh, you know, God had a field for her to go to. It wasn't any happenstance, as they say. It was the field. And glean or ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. Well, she was going to seek for food, ears of corn. Well, you and I, as believers, this should be the desire, too, of our heart, to seek ears of corn. And this is Christ, too, isn't it? He is that ear of corn that we desire to glean and to feed upon in our Christian life. And then she introduces that beautiful word, grace. And she says, in whose sight I shall find grace. If you turn over to the 10th verse, you will find that it is answered. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And the 12th verse, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She sought grace, and she found it. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Sweet and complete harmony, and sweet relationship too. She calls her my daughter. And she went, verse 3, and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now here we find that field mentioned twice. She went and she came and she gleaned. And she is in that field that belonged, that was owned by Boaz. How comforting it is to realize that when we are in that obedient state, that state which produces communion with the heart of the Lord, that we walk in the path that his finger has defined for us, though unconsciously. And I'm thinking of Psalm 32 and verse 8. In verse 7 it says, very nice, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. And then verse 8. I will instruct and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. How lovely. Instruction, teaching, and guiding. And Ruth was experiencing these three as she walked along that road and turned in at the right field, where she was going to find grace in the eyes of God's men. Verse 4 of our chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. He comes from Bethlehem. And our thoughts naturally turn to that greater than Boaz, our blessed Savior, in all his lowliness. Where did he come from? He came from Bethlehem as well. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And then the greeting is rather sweet, isn't it? He said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. And their reply, The Lord bless thee. Here was a mighty man talking with his humble servants, and yet there was that sweet communion concerning the Lord. The Lord be with you. How lovely that relationship was. And their reply, The Lord bless thee. There wasn't any resentment on their part, and there was a desire on his part that the Lord would be with them. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? The eye of Boaz had caught the face of Ruth. He saw that she was a beautiful girl, and he inquires as to who this damsel is. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. There wasn't any hiding of her background. She is the Moabitish damsel. But then the little remark, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Let's just turn back to the 15th verse of the previous chapter. And it says, And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Now, Orpah had gone back, but Ruth has come back. How sweet. And the servant continues with his report, and he continues to tell what she had said. Verse 7, And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. I might mention that God's laws, as given to Moses, made a distinct reference to the gleaners in the fields. They were the poor of Israel, and yet God's heart would beat for them, and he would make provision for them. When they were to be bringing in their harvests, they weren't to take the last bit of the harvest, they were to leave the corners, and they were to allow the poor folk to follow after the reapers and to pick up little handfuls of these sheaves. And we see this girl willing to take that low place and to gather the sheaves after the reapers. And then he gives this added report. So she came and hath continued from even and it hath continued from the morning until now. Well, she had worked hard all day. And then it says that she tarried a little in the house. A little more accurate translation from Mr. Darby's gives it this way. Her sitting in the house has been little as yet. In other words, she was industrious. She hadn't wasted her time sitting around in the house provided for the workers. Verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, the occasion I referred to earlier where Ruth's name is mentioned without the reference to her being a Moabitess. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Well, here is that nice relationship developing. He calls her my daughter, as Naomi had so addressed her. And he tells her this good news. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Well, isn't that nice instruction for you and for me? Not to be wandering off into other fields. The old saying is, far off fields look greener. But here she was given an instruction to stay within these fields of Boaz. He was going to be the one that would assure her of blessing. He couldn't assure her of it in other fields. And so likewise with us. We know it's only close as we keep close to the Lord and walk in the place where He would have us that He is going to assure us that we will be blessed. And then He gives the little warning in verse 9. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. She was to keep her eye on that field now. And so it is with you and with me. We need to keep our eye single now and upon Christ. If the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. And then he lets her in on a secret. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He was going to bless her, and he was going to protect her. He had already given the instruction to those young men that they were not to touch her. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now she was going to have the third thing. She was going to have refreshment. Oh, how well Boaz took care of this dear young girl. And likewise with us, how in all ways the Lord takes care of us. He will protect us, and He will guide us, and He will satisfy every thirst. The Lord Jesus could say, He that drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. And so here was Ruth getting this instruction. Then verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? The low place that was suited to her, this poor Moabite that deserved no consideration at all, here she sees that this mighty man of wealth has found an object for his affections, but it doesn't cause her to be proud. It doesn't cause her to be bold, But it humbles her, and she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. She cannot understand how she has found grace in his eyes. Oh, beloved ones, isn't this true of us? Don't we often hear people say, "Why did the Lord choose me?" The other day, a person went into a Bible store, and there were some lapel buttons. And one of the lapel buttons said, "Jesus loves even me." And a woman came in, and she had apparently been having many troubles in her life. And she saw this, and she said, "Oh, that is for me. Jesus loves even me." Well, that was the attitude, wasn't it, of Ruth. She couldn't understand how Boaz had ever seen any worth in her. Verse 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." The whole history of Ruth was known by Boaz. And there's a lovely verse in the 32nd Psalm that I was quoting before, verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. And it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." How appropriate those verses are to Ruth. There was no guile here. She wasn't trying to hide anything. All was fully known. "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done." Her whole life was opened up to Boaz, and he was satisfied. And how sweet and satisfying it is for you and for me, beloved friend, today, to know that our loving Father knew all about us, and he was willing to pick us up and to draw us through Christ to himself. He knows all about us, even our failings, after we have come to know the blessed Savior as our own. How ashamed we often are of our unfaithfulness, and yet he knew all about that, for he knew right from the beginning to the end of our life what we would be like, and yet he still loves us. Nor did he overlook her sorrows, for he said, "All that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Well, dear friends, the Lord knows all of the sorrows of life, every tear that you have ever shed. He has kept it in his bottle. And so here Boaz told that he knew all of these details, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. But that must have cost that little girl to have left her father and her mother, her willingness to separate from all that she would naturally count dear. Boaz knew the whole story, and everything that you and I would ever do for Christ, everything that we are willing to forego, to turn away from, to separate from, for him, Oh, surely it brings glory to him and blessing and joy to us as well. And not only that she had left her father and mother and the land of her nativity. There again, we come back to that thought of national pride. She had left that land of her nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. She was willing to leave all these things and to join herself with the Lord's people. How lovely. Verse 12. Now a blessing. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It wasn't only what he was going to do, but he turned to a higher source. The Lord recompense thy work. Ruth was going to receive a reward, and she still is waiting for that day. For she now is with the Lord. She's waiting for that day when this verse will be completely fulfilled. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. No thought at all of her being under the hand of Almighty God dealing bitterly with her, as Naomi had suggested. But here is the sweet confidence of a man who knew the Lord, knew all about this girl, and knew that the Lord would reward her in a far greater way in a day to come. For Ruth is with the Lord today. She waits with all the redeemed for that resurrection morning when the Lord will change her body, and there she shall be, not part of the bride as we, but as the friend of the bridegroom in that day of coming glory. And so we leave Ruth now to wait with her for that day when the Lord Jesus himself shall give those rewards for faithfulness. Everything that you and I do, great or small, which is for his glory, we shall indeed receive a reward. Now, the last little phrase has to do with a sweet subject that is can be traced through the Psalms. And Lord willing, we will look into that little remark, under whose wings thou art come to trust.
We continue now with the messages from the Book of Ruth. May God richly bless you as you listen.
Well, here we are, folks, again, once more to open the precious Word of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have in our own language this glorious revelation, this book of God? And isn't it wonderful, too, to be a Christian, to have been touched by that love of God that not only has exposed all that we were in all our corruption and sin, and yet to have opened to our eyes the glorious fact that the precious blood of Christ has washed away every sin from the sight of a holy God. And now, as children of light and of children of God, and as children of God, we're able now to understand what God is saying. There's just a wonderful little verse in the Psalms 119 and 18, which says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Well, it's only the Lord, the Spirit of God, that can open our eyes, and may we have our eyes opened once more today to see wondrous things out of
God's law. Now, that's referring primarily to the Old Testament, and that's the law of God that they had at that time. And yet, through the Spirit's opening our eyes, we can go back into that Old Testament and see that God has hidden under the surface wonderful truth for us, such as we are now going to go on with in the story of Ruth. You know, there's so many just lovely little gems that I hope you won't mind if I go a little bit slowly and maybe take a little bit extra time on the little gems that I enjoy as we read these verses together. So let's go on now with our story of Ruth. The last time we were together, we finished at the 13th verse of the second chapter. Now, I'd just like to say this. I hope you don't mind if I read from the Darby translation. It's a very accurate interpretation of the original early writings of the scriptures, and sometimes it just gives a little clearer understanding. Now, for instance, I'm going to read the 14th verse, and you can go along, read along with me in the King James, and you'll see the slight improvement and the help that it is. So here we are, Ruth 2 and verse 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, Come hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and reserved some. The delicacy and yet the sincerity with which Boaz encourages Ruth in this verse, it's beautiful to see and to admire, isn't it? He says to her at mealtime, well, that's nice. In the scriptures, many, many times, we read of sitting at tables and eating together. And we realize that these are telling us spiritual lessons. Eating is fellowship and nourishment, and yet it's so often together. There's a communion about it, the sweetness of sharing these moments with one another, and yet at the same time receiving refreshment. So here now, Boaz, in these sweet words, he wins her confidence. He anticipates her needs. He touches her heart. He gives her confidence. He shows by his actions as well as his words that he has a concern to give to her, not only to receive from her. And so that beautiful word, come hither. He would draw poor Ruth to his table. Now, isn't that just sweet? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus just loves to do to you and to me? To have us close by him. He knows all our needs. He knows our longings. And yet, he also knows that only he himself could satisfy. Ruth had made her decision in that far-off land of Moab. She had heard her mother's words to try to induce her to stay there, but she had thrown in her lot with her mother and her mother's people, mother-in-law's people, and now she is here beginning, as we will see, to reap the fruit of this faith. Come hither and eat of the bread. Well, doesn't that just remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, where hungry souls said to him, Evermore give us this bread. And the sweet, beautiful words of Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then farther down in that sixth chapter of John, in the 48th verse, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the 53rd, Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Dear friend, are we feeding on Christ? The soul that knows Jesus will have nothing less than full participation with him in everything. And so, as we turn back to our story, how easy it is for you and me to see that this is but a beautiful picture of our feeding on Christ. And so we hear those sweet words uttered by Boaz at mealtime, Come hither and eat of the bread. And then he says, And dip thy morsel in the vinegar. You'll remember that when the 12 were sitting with the Lord at the Last Supper, as they sometimes call it, that Judas was there, and the Lord reached the bread and dipped it in the vinegar and gave it to Judas. Well, I believe that the bringing of the two together, the bread and the wine or the vinegar, indicates that he wasn't going to participate in realizing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the bread and the wine were taken together. Whereas with the disciples, after Judas had gone, why, they then partook of the Lord's Supper, as it's sometimes called, so the bread was taken, and then the wine separately, bringing before us that beautiful picture of death in all its completeness and the separation of the body from the blood. Well, I believe that this picture that we have in the story of Ruth, it brings that character before us, because Israel still wasn't fit to understand the fullness of what Christ's death was going to mean for them as a nation. And so we hear those words, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat. That's beautiful too, isn't it? Right from his hand. She must have been close to him at the table. And oh, beloved ones, how good it is for you and for me to be desiring down deep in our heart to ever be close to the blessed Lord. In all our lifetime, that above all else should be the desire of our heart, that we would be feeding on him, and that we would be so close to him that he could reach out his hand. How sweet, how intimate this love that Boaz had for Ruth already, although she didn't realize it. And so she receives that parched corn from him. And she did eat. She partook of it. It wasn't only that she was receiving it, but here she ate it. She made it her own. And that's what you and I need to do too. And then it says, and was sufficed and left. Well, I believe in the Darby translation, it's more accurately put. It says, and reserved some. Who is she thinking about? Well, I'm sure you realize she was thinking about her mother-in-law, and so she reserved some. Now that is going in first. There's a verse in the 92nd Psalm that is very suited to this, and here's what it says. He that is, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's Psalm 92 and 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Well, that brings before us the fact that we must go in before we go out. So here now we find Ruth going in. There she was sitting in the very presence of this great Boaz, a beautiful picture of Christ, of course. And having received nourishment, bread and drink, now, and she is sufficed. She has also reserved some. And now energy results. In the 15th verse, and it says, and when she was risen up to glean, she wasn't going to take advantage of Boaz and sit around as some of the others had done. No, she was going to have the energy now to go on and to glean. Well, isn't that nice and so important for you and for me to be feeding on Christ, to be realizing, to be close to him is very important, and to be satisfied, and then it gives you and me the energy to go on and to glean. How lovely that was. She wasn't now going to say, well, I'm really above this, and I'm not going to glean anymore. I'm a friend of this great Boaz, and she could have imposed herself upon him, but no, she wouldn't. Well, I believe that that's the sweet fragrance of being with Christ for you and for me. We're going to have the energy then to go out. And then we find that Boaz is further thinking of her. And it says in the rest of that 15th verse, and Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Now she's going out to service, and Boaz takes care of this too. He didn't leave her to fend for herself, but to give command to his young men. And what does he say? He tells them to let her glean even amongst the sheaves. Now, I'm sure you realize what that means, that she wasn't just to keep as the other gleaners were behind the harvesters and pick up anything that might be left, a little bit here and a little bit there. No, here she is permitted to glean even among the sheaves. Well, it tells us that beautiful message that when you and I go out to serve the Lord, oh, he just gives us the rich vesture, the beautiful, wonderful place to work. It's not a hard, difficult field that he gives us. It's an easy one. And so there she gleans. And then he says, and reproach her not. He was going to look after her. First he was going to feed her. Then when she had the energy to go out, he was going to protect her. And now he was going to keep her from any harm. Reproach her not. Now the 16th verse. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now, here's further concern for her. He gives the secret instruction to the harvesters. Let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Where were those handfuls of purpose coming from? Why, they were coming right from Boaz himself. How sweet it is to know that as we walk with our blessed Lord, that He lets fall those handfuls of purpose. I'm sure many of us can look back on our life and say, surely I have received those handfuls. Well, that's what fills our hearts with thanksgiving, doesn't it? And leave them, he said, that she may glean them. She had to use the energy of picking them up. They weren't going to be delivered to her mother-in-law. They were going to be allowed to fall, but she had to reach out her hands, and she had to devote that energy that was necessary. And then further, he said to the men, and rebuke her not. The other time it says reproach her not, but here now it would be to rebuke her not. In other words, she would have free recourse now to that whole great field of Boaz, and she was to take all she needed. 17th verse. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it is about an ephah of barley. Well, it is so beautiful to realize every little word in this story is just pregnant with wonderful instruction. She gleaned in the field. I think I pointed out before that the field is mentioned 7 times. Well, this is the 6th time she gleans in that field until even. She didn't quit halfway through. She went right on till the even time. Well, this is our evening too, isn't it? Our day is almost done, and soon the Lord is going to come. Well, we need to keep on now to be diligent and to keep on until even. Our morning is soon to come. And then he says, and she beat out that she had gleaned. Well, what does that mean? I think it means this, that sometimes you and I hear an address, or we enjoy a message from the Word of God as given to us by someone, and we certainly enjoy it, but we quickly forget about it. We don't put it into practice. Well, I believe here we learn this lesson, and beat out that she had gleaned. She didn't just be satisfied with having all the stems, the husks, and the kernels, but no, now she separates that which was real food from that which was the chaff. And so that's what you and I need to do too, because sometimes we pick up things that aren't of much value, and we need to differentiate. The Word of God says to be rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I believe that's something like beating out that she had gleaned. She might have ended up with two piles, one little pile of the kernels and a great big pile of chaff. Well, we know which one was the valuable one, and so she beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Well, an ephah of barley was about 10 days food for an average person. So here she has now 10 days of food from one day's gleaning. Wasn't that remarkable? And I would just like to go over now a few of the lessons that we find that Ruth is learning, or has learned, from this gleaning. Now, we'll be going on further, but I'd just like to kind of review the different lessons that she learned. The first one, to keep her eyes on the field that was being reaped. How important that is, just to keep our eyes on the field where our blessed Boaz is, not to be looking over the fence and longing for this and longing for that. Far off fields look green, they often say, but here, dear Ruth has learned to keep her eyes on the field. And then, what has she learned secondly? She learned that there was one there, her Boaz, who had learned to love her now, and yet she didn't know it. She was learning where to find refreshment, and food too, and that was at mealtime, but also from Boaz himself. Well, that was the fourth thing. She found that Boaz was there, and Boaz was going to personally reach out that parched corn, and she was going to have more than enough, and so she had that which was going to be for her mother-in-law. And then the next thing is that she learned to follow after the reapers, to be patiently going on to glean, the energy of faith and the energy, too, that would find that there were handfuls of purpose and that she wasn't to be rebuked if she went into places where there was a rich supply of food. And then she learns, too, that she is to beat out that which she has gleaned. She doesn't leave it undigested, as it were. I think there's a verse somewhere that speaks about taking that which was taken in hunting. Can't exactly recall that verse, but to be not just satisfied with having a thing, but to be making it our own. And then lastly, what is she learning? Oh, she's learning the intimacy of being with Boaz. She has seen his hand reach out to bring her food and drink, to satisfy the longings of this poor heart of this Moabite girl who had willingly turned her back on her people and her people's gods and had thrown in her lot with Israel's God, and surely she wasn't being disappointed. She was tasting the rich harvest of God's fields, and so it is, and so it will be with you and me, dear friend. If we are gleaning in the Lord's field where he has designated us to be, and to keep our eye on that field, why, we too are going to be walking with Boaz, satisfied and yet contented to take that which was handed to her, handfuls of blessing, and to know the sweetness of that name of Boaz. And lastly, the value of his lovely words that he said to her, and also to learn that there must have been some reason for her to be finding so much food. Little did she know, I suppose, that that heart of Boaz was beating for her in love to her, but that it was in power, too, commanding those men to see that she had plenty. What a beautiful story this is. Now we have a few more minutes, and we'll go on a little bit farther into our 18th verse. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Well, here now she goes into the city, and she goes to her mother-in-law. The sweet harmony of daughter-in-law and mother-in-law is lovely to witness. And she produces the fruit of her labors. The mother-in-law sees what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her. Well, love gives, doesn't it? There was love in Boaz's heart for Ruth. And now we find this sweet love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. And so she gave her that she had reserved. It was her purpose, wasn't it? Something like Mary in a far later day, when that blessed one whom she loved was about to be taken from her. She had reserved that money to buy that box of spikenard and to break it and pour it on his blessed feet. Well, she was anticipating that, and so here love gave to, and she gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Well, love always gives, doesn't it? And so we'll take our leave now for a little while from our beautiful story of Ruth, and Lord willing, we'll go on in a little while as the Lord opens the way. So I'll say goodbye for now.
We continue now with the fifth message on the Book of Ruth. May you be richly blessed as you listen.
Before going ahead with our message today, I'd like to just take a few moments to bring up something that is bothering me a bit, and I surely would appreciate your comments on it. After making up a tape the other day, I replayed it, and I found the time rather long, 28 minutes straight on one subject. Now, here is my little thought. I've been looking to the Lord about this and wonder if we would have his approval on it. And as I said, I'd like to hear what you have to say, too. We're living in what 2 Timothy 2 describes as difficult days, the last time. And as we look around the world, we see momentous events taking place, changes that we never dreamed would be in our lifetime. And in connection with this, I just wondered whether you would like to have about 10 minutes at the end of the tape scanning the sky with the eyes of Scripture to look at some of these events and see that some of them definitely are in the Word. Now, we know that no Scripture remains to be fulfilled before the Lord comes at the rapture. But we surely know that between that time of the Lord's first coming for us and his coming in power and glory with us, that there is a period of about 7 years or more, known as the tribulation, wherein there are going to be events of world-shaking consequence. The tribulation is going to fall on this poor world, particularly on Israel and in the Western world. And these events are plainly described. Now, I believe we're beginning to see the streaks in the sky, as Brother Dunlop used to describe them. And I was wondering if you would like to hear about some of those. Just to give you an idea of what I have in mind, in the last few years, the oil-producing nations all banded together, and instead of selling the oil competitively to the Western industrial nations, they formed a cartel and more than tripled, I understand, the price of the oil. And the result of this is that, I believe, I'm told, that there is now being paid by the Western nations $76 billion or so a year into these little Middle East countries that were just a few years ago nothing more than little areas of sand, but are now, with all this money pouring in year after year, why, these little nations are being transformed before our eyes. And we see that this is just causing the whole world's eyes, the spotlight is turning to the Middle East. And we surely know that these are parts of the times. Now, that's one thought that I had, and the other one is this, that quite often we receive letters of inquiry as to verses of Scripture or of problems that are confronting the believers in these last dark days. And I was just wondering whether you would like to either use some of these questions that I have or send in your own questions so that we could look for answers from the Word of God. Because certainly the Lord's people these days are being very troubled by many things. And I was thinking of that verse in Joshua 3 which says, "For you have not passed this way heretofore." And surely, dear friends, this is true of us. We are daily experiencing new problems, new situations that have that our parents weren't confronted with, and so the days surely are difficult. So we would value your comments as to these two points. Now, there might be one or the other that you would like to have taken up, or possibly alternating, one time taking up one subject and one another. So would you mind writing, dropping a note sometime and giving us your thoughts on this? We certainly want to make these messages profitable. On the other hand, we don't want to be taken up with things that are for our profit. So we would seek the Lord's guidance and blessing on this subject. Now, shall we go on with our gleanings through the book of Ruth? What a lovely book this is. We were down to the end of the 18th verse, and so we will just read a little portion of the 19th verse now, bearing in mind, as I mentioned the other day, that we are reading from the Darby translation to help us understand some of these verses. Verse 19. "And her mother-in-law said to her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where hast thou wrought? Blessed be he that did regard thee!" Exclamation. Now here were the questions that Naomi had in her mind. Where hast thou gleaned today? Well, I often think that that is a nice little question that you and I can ask each other. Where hast thou gleaned today? The Word of God is our field, isn't it, for gleaning in? And to read the Scriptures is surely how we do that, gleaning. And so there's always that nice little question to ask a person when we see them, where hast thou gleaned today? What little gems have we discovered from God's precious word? However, that wasn't Naomi's question. She was wondering where her daughter-in-law had been. So it was where, and then the statement, blessed be he that did regard thee. Well, we are sure that this was a Spirit-taught statement, for we know that God, in telling us this story, is turning our thoughts to Christ. And so here Naomi has the suggestion that there is a person involved here. But you'll notice that in Ruth's reply, she doesn't speak about where she had gleaned, but she says, and she told her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. What a grand thing it is for us to be occupied with the person of Christ and not the surroundings. And so here Ruth is drawing her mother's attention rather to that person. And now Naomi says in verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of Jehovah, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of those who have the right of our redemption. So, just a word on this Redeemer. It's quite interesting that the words kinsman, redeemer, and avenger are all the same in the Hebrew. A kinsman under the law had to do two services. One was to redeem either the person or the inheritance of his brother, and secondly, to avenge a wrong done to that brother. You'll be able to read these things at your leisure in Leviticus 25 and also in Numbers 35. This person, the kinsman, was, as we most surely know, a type or a shadow of the Christ of God. In riches of grace, the Lord has undertaken these two services for us, has he not? Ransoming us from the rightful, righteous claims of a God by the sacrifice of himself, and thus redeeming us and our inheritance, and likewise avenging us on the head of our enemy, delivering us from him who has the power of death. So here we see this beautifully hidden in this wonderful story of Ruth. Now then, let's go on. Verse 21, and Ruth the Moabitess said, he said to me also, thou shalt keep with my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Well, here we find further instruction that stayed with Ruth. You see, she's going back in her little story now, and this was one of the messages that Boaz had given to Ruth. And so she recites this now. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now, here are others that are introduced to us, maidens. How lovely to see the family, as it were, connections now. First Boaz, and then the reapers, and now the maidens. And she was to stay with the maidens. Well, I believe it's a nice little message to you and to me. We who know the Lord as our Savior, to stay, to keep close, to be in company with, to seek out the company of the Lord's own people. They're the ones that really love us, and they're the ones that will help us on and encourage us, and they're faithful to the Lord. They'll speak to us when they see us slipping away or looking over the fence into other fields. And so here were those words of instruction that they were to stay with the maidens of Boaz. And so, in the 23rd verse, it's nice to see that she did conform to this. So, she kept with the maidens of Boaz to glean. She carried it out. And she did it until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest. She was consistent. She kept right on to the end. Now, the barley harvest was the first of the harvests in Israel, and the wheat harvest was the last. So here we see she was embracing the whole time of harvest. She was getting a full reaping, and then a sweet little touch at the end of that 23rd verse. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. I think that's so touching because it shows the sweetness of this story, of the family relationship. She wasn't swept off her feet by these wonderful experiences through which she was passing, of meeting this great Boaz. She could have just thought, well, I don't need to be going back to my mother-in-law. But so that was not the way. She dwelt with her mother-in-law. She just didn't visit her, but she dwelt with her. Now then, let's go on into the next chapter, chapter 3. And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Well, here we see an additional step. It wasn't only that the mother-in-law was anxious that her daughter-in-law would get sufficient food or that she would be gleaning there in the field. Oh, her thoughts are higher. And so it should be with you and me, shouldn't it? We should ever seek to learn more of the blessed Lord Jesus, and so to grow in grace and to reach up ever higher, to be walking in that heavenly atmosphere and to have that rest, not only the rest of conscience that comes from knowing that we are the Lord's, that's a wonderful thing, but I'm thinking of Matthew 11:28, which gives us those two parts. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now that's the rest of conscience that each believer has. But then the 29th verse is a step farther, and it refers, I believe, to you and me as believers. And it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," or "learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now that is a step farther, and it is responsibility that comes to every believer to learn more about the Lord and find rest, not of conscience only, but of the heart. And this seemed to be what Naomi was desiring. So she here beautifully says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" She sought the full spiritual welfare of her beloved daughter-in-law. Verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast?" She brings her back now to further realizing that if there's going to be any blessing in their lives, it's going to be from this wonderful person, this relative with whom they have come into contact. "Behold, he is winnowing barley in the threshing floor tonight. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thyself, and put thy raiment upon thee, and go down to the floor. Make not thyself known to the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall have lain down, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thyself down, and he will show thee what thou shalt do." And she said to her mother-in-law, all that thou sayest will I do. Now, as I mentioned, each chapter could really have a little heading, and so here in our third chapter, we could say that this is resting, or for you and for me, resting in Christ. And how are we going to be resting in that Blessed One? Well, I'm sure it is to learn a lesson here from Naomi's instruction to Ruth. So she says to her, "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thyself, and put thy raiment upon thee, and go down to the floor." Well, I think that's nice. There are those steps. Wash thyself. Well, isn't that what you and I need to do? If you and I are going to be brought into the intimate association and to be walking with the Lord, there needs to be that cleansing, the careful separation from all that would hinder. Wash thyself, therefore. And then secondly, anoint thyself. Now she was going to take the second step, and that was to be presentable. She was going to anoint herself. We could say that there are two thoughts expressed here. One is that it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power now to be able to submit ourselves wholly to Christ. And also the thought that I go back in my thoughts to Leviticus, where we read of the anointing of the priests, and surely this is putting on Christ, is it not? And so here she was to anoint herself, and put thy raiment upon thee. Now I believe that in Scripture the raiment is a picture of testimony, of outward testimony. And so she was to have that suited raiment upon her and go down to the floor. Well, she was going to have to take a low place. And if you and I, too, as I said before, if we're going to be walking with the Lord, there needs to be that suited humility. Make not thyself known to the man. It wasn't that she was to push herself, make herself prominent, to display her beauty or that which she was wearing. She was to take that very, as it were, anonymous place. Make not thyself known to the man. It's all Christ, isn't it, beloved ones? He's the one that we want to have our thoughts centered upon, not ourselves, not our what we are contributing or our appearance or what we are, but it's just the Lord. Until he shall have done eating and drinking. Well, he was to have the preeminence. It tells us in Colossians that in all things he must have the preeminence. And then the fourth verse, "And it shall be, when he lies down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall have lain down." That's a good little word too, isn't it? For us to mark the place, to keep our eye. She had to keep her eye on Boaz. She couldn't be looking around at the others. She was to mark the place where he was laying down. And so it is with you and with me. We need to keep our eye fixed upon the Blessed Lord. "And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thyself down." Notice the number of times it speaks about down. "And he will show thee what thou shalt do." Now I think that's sweet, isn't it? She wasn't going to be telling him anything. She was to not even make herself known to the man. She was to be quiet. And how sweet to faith Naomi could tell her, "And he will show thee what thou shalt do." Now, I believe that that is very important for you and for me. It reminds me of the very first question that Saul, on his way to Damascus, when he was struck with that light from heaven, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to him, and what did he say? What was that question that he addressed the Lord Jesus? What wilt thou have me to do? Well, here was Naomi reaching up to with that same blessed confidence. He will show thee what thou shalt do. Is that the spirit in which you and I move on through this life, that confidence and the realization that we are utterly dependent on the Lord? I think that these are two very important things for us to realize. One, that we are completely dependent in our new Christian life upon the Lord. And the second thing is to have that confidence that though he might withhold some things from us, oh, we know that he loves us, and we know that he desires our good. And if he withholds them, beloved ones, let's have confidence to know that he will give those things to us if they're for our good. I often say, you know, when two people are in love, and the man might be asked by the girl a certain question, and he might say, well, I'm sorry, I can't tell you at the moment. Well, if she loves him, and if she realizes that he loves her, she's going to be very content to just wait. And she won't ask him again, and she won't be pouting. She'll just be waiting. Why? Because she has confidence in him. Well, beloved ones, let's have that same confidence, too, and wait on the Lord, waiting at his gates, as it tells us in the Proverbs. Now, the fifth verse. And she said to her, all that thou sayest will I do. Here was that complete submission to the instruction that another one gave her. Ruth could have said, now, Naomi, let me handle this by myself. I'm a younger person, and I've had this personal experience now, and you just don't know very much about what's going on. And you're in the older generation, and you really aren't quite in touch with the whole situation, but you just leave it to me. Don't we hear that sometimes these days? Well, that wasn't the word that we read here. All that thou sayest will I do. Could I just make a little comment here? I observe the young people about. Some of them I see following a course that is dismaying. But some I see desiring to go on for the Lord. Now, what do we observe very often about these young people? I see a very striking thing, and that is that a good many of them, they desire to be with the older ones to learn from them. And I have certainly observed that those who have that attitude, desiring to be with older ones, listening to what they say, they're the ones that are really growing in their souls. Now, verse 6. And she went down to the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had bidden her. There's her assurance carried out. She did it. She said she was, and she did it. And Boaz ate and drank, and his heart was merry. And he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Then she went softly and uncovered his feet and laid herself down. Well, it's beautiful, isn't it, to see that word down cropping up so many times. There she lays herself down at his feet. She went softly. How suited a word that is for you and for me to be walking softly with the Lord. She wasn't attracting attention to herself with her noise. How suited, beloved ones, it is when we're coming into the presence of the Lord, even as such a little thing as that, to walk softly.